Welcome to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. Each week brings a new message that looks to invite you into a new life brought by Jesus Christ. We hope you are inspired and changed by God by the message brought by today's speaker.
Let me repeat that. We want folks to be able to celebrate Easter as a family. So please bring your family, but they'll be able to stay in the service next week as a family. And we want to just do that for you. I just think Easter is an extremely important time to celebrate together. We'll have children's church the next week. That's fine. But that's okay. We'll be having elections the next week after as well. But next week is Easter, and Pastor Dave, the district superintendent, will be here, as well as my wife, and we'll be doing the installation. But he will be doing the preaching, and I am so blessed to do that. We are now in Holy Week. It is a week when Jesus would go into Jerusalem and we would be going through what we would call the suffering of Jesus during that time. I do not have a PowerPoint, so just bear with me, if you would. In truth, entire doctoral dissertations, master's thesis, incredible amount of books, a lot of sermons, a lot of discipleship stuff has been written on that. And so there's no way in this time together that we're going to be able to cover anywhere near all of it. I believe that that's good that people have done that, but I cannot do that in the time we have here today. But we will still focus on it. When we grasp the group of truths that are in Holy Week, we realize that it is foundational to what we believe. It has been said that Christmas, Easter, are the two most holy days and celebrations in the Christian faith. And when we celebrate, when we meld all of that, marry all that, couple all that, whatever, with the ascension and the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, that is the footer upon which we build our New Testament theology. Jesus became flesh. He is the Word that became flesh. The Word of God is true, and it tells Jesus. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He lived on earth. He suffered. He bled. He died. But he rose again. And he is alive today. And as a result of being alive today, we have a risen Lord and Savior. Confucius is dead on a doornail. I don't say that to be funny. Muhammad is dead. Others are dead. We can point to the grave. We're not even sure which tomb they put him in to this day. We think we do, but we're not sure because there's no body. And there's a reason for that. He rose again. And he ascended and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me. And someday he's going to come back for you and me. And I celebrate that. If I keep going, this Kentucky preacher is going to take off running and shouting, so I better get moving. I don't know if y'all have had that here, but I've done that a time or two in my life. Interestingly enough, Holy Week is preceded by a miracle. Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34 record it. Two men come to Jesus. They are blind. They want to be healed. Isn't it interesting that right before Holy Week starts, Jesus gives sight to the blind? We can have our sight renewed. We can have sight given to us about the things of Jesus when we serve our Savior. Disciples follow Jesus and seek to make more disciples. That's why it is so important that that's part of our mission statement. When we see what is to be seen. We see who we can be seen. We grasp, we conceptualize, we understand. Peter and the disciples had already been asked about this. Who did they think that Jesus was? What did they call Jesus? What did they refer to Jesus with? They love him. But what else? What did they grasp? Wherein was their focus? And that's kind of the theme of the morning. I'm just going to share that with you. I know, I can't take that off. The theme of the morning is this, the R's of Holy Week. And what I mean by that is I'm going to share some things with you that will be focused on the letter R that will help us remember them possibly. I want our text to be Matthew 16:15, and that is this. Go ahead, grab a Bible or pull up your phones. I'm not caring which you do. But it's Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. He, Jesus, said unto them, the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Folks can say what they want to about who they think Jesus is. He's a good teacher. He was this. He was that. It's not a was, is. Who do you say that he is? The sermon in the sentence is this. God has a plan for us to be experienced by us that will revolutionize in us our walk with Jesus, and that done by Jesus, about Jesus, and for Jesus. This same question of who do you say that I am reverberated off the page of the scriptures, and if we are true disciples, it should reverberate in our spirits as well. After the resurrection, he would appear to them to restore to them. After the resurrection, he would feed them. After the resurrection, he would send them in what we call the Great Commission. After the resurrection, he ascended from them. But also, he was the same I am that was resurrected as well. We reflect on Holy Week. There is much that transpired in that time that was being asked of the disciples and that was experienced by the disciples. And there is much to be asked about us as well, even today. During that week, there was driving out the money changers in the temple. You may remember it well in reading. They were in there just changing money and ripping people off. And Jesus picked up something that I don't think was just a piece of noodles. And he drove them from the temple. And he said, did you not read that my house should be called a house of prayer? You see, folks, I really believe that when we come into the sanctuary, it is, in a New Testament sense, the Holy of Holies likened unto the Old Testament sanctuary. And when we come in here, this is sacred. There was further denial and refusal by the scribes and Pharisees. There were woes pronounced in abundance. There were parables spoken of so that they would understand the truth of what he was trying to give them. There was the debate about the authenticity of what a resurrection was, and is it true? There were questions to try to entrap Jesus, saying which was the greatest commandment of all. Jesus was lamenting over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you in, but you would not. And I think even today he's probably lamenting over Jerusalem, even the United States, maybe even us as well. There was the destruction of the temple talked about, which happened in 70 AD because they rejected Jesus. There were signs of the times, the great tribulation, the second coming, the last supper, the denial, the trial of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. And Pilate refused to step in. The soldiers mocked. And the story about that beating is very gruesome. The leading historian of the day that I read this week says that they put a post in the middle of that area that was very well anchored, and they had a ring in the top of it. Mr. Engineer, I think you know where I'm going. They would tie the hands of the person, run it up through the ring, tie it way over here to stretch him out, and then beat him with this cat of nine tails, which was the most sinister thing short of crucifixion. And it would wrap its way around and rip the skin off. And on that cat of nine tails, they used goat and bull blood and other blood to glue pieces of broken pottery, glass, and anything else they could find. And that's what they beat Jesus with. And he survived the lashes. Few did. If they went one more lash and he survived, that's it. They couldn't by their law. But he survived it. But it also culminated in this R. Resurrection. You may remember Jesus is not in the tomb. They went and looked for it. They found angels. He is not here. He is risen. They went back and told it because he was not there. There's things I want to share with you. There's no way, again, that we can cover it all, but I just want to share with you some things that start with are. Holy Week started with a response to Jesus. The disciples in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 7, responded to Jesus. Jesus told them to go into the village that was near them. Jesus told them to find a donkey and a colt tied. Jesus told them to loose and untie a colt and the donkey. Jesus told them to answer anyone who would ask them about what they were doing. And that part is recorded in Luke 19:31. And just tell them the Lord has need of them and he will let you go. And the man did. The disciples were told to bring the donkey and the colt to him. I would offer this, folks, as a thought. The greatest reason people don't come to church is not because they don't know we exist, but because they are not invited. That's powerful. That's convicting to me. This week, welcome to Ohio. We got in at 11:45-ish in the evening. Too many years in the hospital and around military, 2,300 hours. Anyway, on Friday. On Saturday, we had the wind last week. We lost power. Then on Sunday, we got up and we finally had power. Then we lost the part of the roof, and we got it nailed down enough to keep more deals. So we dealt with insurance. We dealt with community people. We saw the superintendent of schools. We went to restaurants. We made connection. We invited people. You see, I just believe that I can have Church of the Nazarene at the restaurant. I want to change the name of one restaurant to Hazel's Restaurant. I'm kidding, Hazel. Don't tell your boss. They might not want me back there. I'm kidding with you. No, I'm not. I'm not kidding. Anyway, I think we can have Church of the Nazarene at the gas station. But beyond that, I think we can have church. There's not going to be a single Nazarene or Baptist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal in heaven. There's going to only be the Bride of Jesus. Can I say that again? There's not going to be any denomination in heaven or non-denominational or interdenominational or congregational. It's going to be the Bride of Jesus. Udell Moss was one of my mentors, and I'm hoping his daughter is watching today. He said pastoring is preaching on Sunday and fishing or hunting through the week. You fish for men and you hunt for souls. He did not want any Sunday to go by but what somebody knew from the community had come in. Kind of hard to get away from that tremendous mentoring, isn't it? What happened? What did God told us to do? What did they do? They went. They were obedient. They found. It wasn't anything new. They loosed and untied that which was bound and brought both. Even Jesus in his physical body didn't ride on both at the same time. But they brought them both. They answered. You have a reason for the hope that lies within you. How do I share Jesus? Have your story. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend, so kind, so true. I tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something no other friend could do. I've been talking with a lady in this area, not just in Kansas City area. The one in Kansas City area is Jenny Noriega. Her story is out there for anyone to see, so it's not divulging confidentiality. But I've been talking with a lady in this area whose life was horrible and in the pits of hell, and God has turned her around. And she is raising her son to live for Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one could ever take my sin and darkness from me. And oh, how much he cares for me. Have a story. Have a passion. Be convicted by the fact that they have such infinitesimal eternal value, the gates of hell have come against them, but Jesus came to redeem them. And then just simply talk Will everybody come? No. But everybody will hear. And you are planting seed. They went, they found, they did. What do we say? We care about Jesus. What do we say? I love Jesus, or do we say more? The disciples responded in obedience, and by their identity, they led, they identified, they led Jesus on the donkey, not on a great steed, but on a donkey. And they still stayed with Jesus early in the week. The crowds responded in Matthew 21, 8 through 11. They spread their coats in front of him. They cut down palm branches, of which you have today. They acknowledged who he was, the King of the Jews. The crowds told who Jesus was. They were not silent of their acknowledgement. Remember the reading we read in the beginning. All of these were symbols of being the Messiah that they had looked for from Zechariah chapter 9 of the prophecy. They all encountered, they all saw, they all responded in different ways. All of you and I and us have a choice. Not if we're going to respond, but how are we going to respond? What's your choice today? Who do you, Micah David Rogers, say that I am? Really? Say that I am? By your life? Not just by your words, but by your life. You see, God has a plan for us. He really does. To be experienced by us. That will revolutionize in us our walk with Jesus. Done by Jesus. About Jesus. And for Jesus. There was also rejection. Holy Week led to a rejection of Jesus. Again, there's too many things to go through, and we're not going to go through them all, but let me focus on these. The disciples rejected Jesus. Who can forget Judas? He had walked with Jesus. He had known Jesus. He had been with Jesus, and yet he was the thief in the midst of Jesus' disciples. He went to the scribes and the Pharisees and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, which was another fulfillment of Scripture. And then he came into the garden and he lived a lie. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss, which would have been on the cheek, and that is a sign of affection. And yet it was not of affection, it was betrayal. Wow. Little wonder there was no forgiveness. He jumped off of a cliff, and when he landed, the result was what it was. And they took the money and bought with it what they called the field of blood. The other disciples betrayed Jesus and rejected Jesus because there in the garden they could have done more than they did. And as Jesus took them to the garden after the Last Supper, which we will celebrate here after a bit. And let me pause here a moment. If you are a believer in Christ, you are welcome to come. But they had been with Jesus all this time and they had experienced the Last Supper. And then he took them to the garden and he said, "Pray with me." And they brought out their sleeping bags and slept. He took Peter, James, and John further in and he said, "Pray with me. My heart is greatly disturbed and heavy." And they still slept. And during that time, Jesus said, "Father, if you will," in other words, you can do it, but will you? "Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine." And on the cross, Jesus even said, "Why have you forsaken me?" He felt rejected by God the Father because the sins of you and me were on him as well as the sins of the world, so that whosoever will may come to the Father through him. So that God so loved the world that he gave his only and begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The sins of the world, the atonement for all of us was on him at that point. Because the sins were on him and the atonement for you and I had to be fulfilled. Before Jesus was finally crucified and sentenced, Peter went into the outer court, was in the outer court, and then went into the middle court because he was led in by someone, a disciple of the other disciple who knew someone who brought him in. Who do you know? Are there people you know that you can use to get in and witness to others? If you don't know anybody, I get that. You don't know anybody. But who do you know? Is it rejection of Jesus by not telling them? I'm not trying to be condemning, folks. I am convicted at this point. Because as a pastor and as a preacher and as an evangelist and as a missionary and as just a believer, I've been convicted since age 15 when I started this process in ministry. I am not here to make people happy. I am here to make people know of my Jesus. I hope and pray to God that I am not offensive. I've had to ask people to forgive me because of maybe being for offensive at times and blowing it. That does not mean I try to do it, but there are times when I just don't make the right decision and I do stupid stuff. My wife tells me that all the time. I'm kidding. Did I just get along with the women? Okay. Whew. I was getting worried. Both Debbies was looking at me thinking, you better get there. Anyway, I'm kidding with you. They did not. Who are you telling of Jesus? Can we really say we are disciples of Jesus if we are not fishing for men? Can we say we are filled with the Holy Spirit if we are not telling about Jesus to men? And I say that generically, not in one gender. The leaders rejected Jesus. The church would not accept Jesus. The then church would not accept Jesus because they did not want to lose control. Perhaps they saw it as a conspiracy. And they had to bring up old stuff and old stuff and old stuff in order to try to convict him and do whatever they could because they would not surrender their power. And he was about something completely different that they did not want to belong to because that would make them lose where they were at and be revealed and be exposed. The church leaders acknowledged they could not kill Jesus, though they wanted him dead. And from the church perspective, they condemned him. But they couldn't do it because that's illegal for us to kill him. So they got this crowd all stirred up so that they would say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Peter denied Jesus three times in that inner circle of the middle court. And the people cried, crucify him three times. Why, what harm have they done? Crucify him. I find no fault in him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children. And it was. Be careful how we separate ourselves from something we are called or told to do. Well, I don't have to do that. Oh, well, whatever happens. No, you do not want whatever happens because whatever happens also brings more. In disobedience. All had a choice to make. All made their choice, not for Jesus. All led Jesus to suffer. All paid dear. I had a three-point sermon. It just became a four. All receives. There was receiving of Jesus. You're in Holy Week. I don't know what this does to your theology, but what about the thief on the cross? He'd never been baptized. He didn't join a church. In all likelihood, he was fully exposed, no clothes. He was guilty as guilty could be. He'd been tied versus nailed to that cross. Yet this day, you will be with me in paradise. Wonder what happened when he went up there. Well, let's see. Do you know the, before you get here, why you think you ought to be here? Do you know the doctrine of justification? No. Do you know about, no. Well, why are you here? The guy next to me said I could come. And I'm here. Remember me when you come. And Jesus instantly accepted that repentance, another R, and took him into heaven. And when Jesus died, the earth quaked. People came back to life. They received life. There was a resolution, which was going to be the third point, but is now the fourth. Jesus resolved to follow Scripture. He did not give in. He was humble. He was submissive. And he did. He resolved to be recognized by others, not himself. He resolved to go through with his call, his fulfillment, his completion. He resolved in prayer and surrender, not my will, but thine be done. We were in prayer meeting Wednesday. Debbie's going to come. I have not heard anything this powerful in a long time. What words do you use for Jesus? Who do you say he is? What are your words about him? It really comes down to this question: is he Lord to you?
This started out was I was preparing the lesson for Wednesday, and I was reading several scriptures, and one was, and whatsoever you ask will receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Another verse was, when we ask anything in his name, the Father may, and we ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, if you love me. Well, in the midst of all of that, I was making a cup of tea for my husband. And if you know Jim, he loves his tea, and it has to be just so. And after 40-some years, I'm still nervous about making that cup of tea. But he was in a hurry, so he usually makes it for himself. But he was in a hurry, so I made it for him. And after I made it, he rushed out the door to go to the doctor. I sat down back to my lesson. And the next couple of hours, let me tell you, were special. Because Jesus said to me, Debbie, can you make me a cup of tea? Now that's a really strange question. But what he was asking me was, do you know how to please me? And I was stopped in my tracks because I've been a little girl and Jesus knows that I love him. It rolls off my tongue so easily. But it's become a commonplace for me sometimes.
Wow.
So yeah. I just stopped and I took out the word love and I wanted it to be refreshed. And so I started looking for synonyms, another word for love. So here it is. Do you have a warm fondness for Jesus? Do you have a tenderness in your heart for Jesus? Do you have a passion for Jesus? Do you enjoy Jesus? Do you enjoy his presence? Do you trust him? Do you delight in him? Do you have a loyalty for Jesus? Do you adore him, admire him? Do you worship Jesus? Do you cherish Jesus? You see, when you love someone, time stands still. 1 minute turns into an hour.
Mm-hmm.
1 hour turns into three or four.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't ever want it to end.
Right.
And if we really love Jesus, then reading his word for an hour, spending time with him, is not a chore. In fact, we will feel empty mm-hmm. if we don't do that.
Right.
We never say to a loved one, I'm too busy for you. I don't have time. We make time. If someone asks a favor, they really don't have to ask me more than once. I remember my grandchildren, if they say, Nana, my socks are too tight. My shoes are too small. They only have to tell me one time. Mm-hmm. And if it's in my power, I will get that for them.
Right.
I will take care of that need. But I stand before you humbly and say, sometimes Jesus tells me to do something, and I'll say, could you give me a sign? Sometimes one sign isn't enough. Isn't mm-hmm. that embarrassing? I'll say, well, I want to make sure, so could you just give me another sign? So I ask myself, do I really love Jesus? During this time of Lent, I didn't give up anything, but I asked myself a question. Was his blood wasted on me?
Mm.
I don't want to waste a drop of his precious blood. Some of us are a little put off, and me included. I watched The Passion of Christ, that movie by Mel Gibson. I watched it one time because I closed my eyes through half of it. It was just a little too much for me. When he talks about the muscles being ripped, it's like, it's enough. I get it. I don't want to hear anymore. So I've looked at his blood a little differently,
mm-hmm.
again, to refresh my
right.
mind, to make this fresh for me. What if those drops of blood were gold? What if that was liquid gold? I wouldn't waste a drop of it. And why would I hold on to that gold selfishly and not share it with others? Because Jesus was our key to heaven. And yet I hesitate to share it. So I'm going to ask you, do you love Jesus? Does your heart beat as one for him? In our prayer group, you know, he's an answer to prayer. Because we prayed for our church, because we loved our church, and we needed someone special. You know, when you love someone, you pray differently. If you have a lost one, and they don't know him, you are desperate. You cry out to Jesus. You are desperate for them to know your Heavenly Father. We know that when we love Jesus, we pray differently. We've been learning all about that. Because time spent in his presence is indescribable. He will share things with you that you never knew. So I'm just going to ask you, do you love Jesus barely? Is it the minimal requirement? Or do you lavish your love on him?
I think you know it. Will you sing it with me? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Everyone to him belongs. We may be weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus Bible tells me so. I want your heads bowed, eyes closed, and I'm going to ask you a question. Who do you say he is? Who is he to you? Who do you say he is? Is he Lord? Is he Savior? Is he Christ? Or is he a convenience? Do you know someone who doesn't know him? Are you telling them of him? Who do you say he is? It's Lent, and we're going to take communion. And I'm going to ask us again, if you can, I get it, if you don't, you can't. If you want to come, all you got to do is be a believer in Jesus. You don't have to be a member of this church. But you can be a member of the body of Christ, and that's all you got to do. But I'm going to ask we do it again around the altar. Not just to be doing it, but as a recommitment and a resurrender. Because Jesus, you love me, I love you. I'm going to ask you to stand and come to the altar. And if there's not room, there's pews. We can do that if you want to be partaking in communion. You don't have to. You can sit there, and we're fine with that. That's up to you. That's between you and God. And I'm fine. But if you want to take care of communion, come on down. If you can't get here, when they come by, after they've been here, raise your hand if you want communion, and they can do it in your pew. I get that. We're fine. But I'm going to ask those who can, please, as you're doing already, thank you, thank you, thank you. Please come down. Please come down. Sing again as the gentlemen are coming. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Everyone to him belongs. We may be weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. As they distribute to you, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You see, this is a very sacred time. This is not to be done lightly. It's not just something we do as an article of faith or one of our sacraments that we do. We have it as an article of faith, and we have it as a sacrament because of the holy importance of it. It's not just something to take up a page in the manual of the Church of the Nazarene. It's something to be lived from the pages of the Scripture. And as they're coming back and you're taking these elements, I'm going to ask you to remember that more than anything else. This represents the blood of Jesus. This represents the body of Jesus. It does not become the blood and it does not become the body, but this is what we celebrate because of who he is. He had them around him during Holy Week, all but right before he went to the garden to be betrayed, and he knew what was going to happen. Judas had already left. He gave them the elements. He recalled to them, for them, with them, in their minds, in their hearts, what this is about and why it is so incredibly important. They had eaten. They had drunk. So they were not hungry and thirsty. But this is the last, what we call the Last Supper. Because it was the last time Jesus fed them while he was alive, and it was the last time he did it before his trial and crucifixion. And that is why it is so important, besides that of what he said to them. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup and the bread. And he blessed it. We're going to do the bread first this week. And he said these words, "This is my body which is broken for you. Remember it. Take and eat." I challenge you, do that. He took the cup. People say it was wine, and it was, but it was pure wine to represent the pure Son of Jesus, of God in Jesus. And he said, "This cup is the blood of my body, which is shed for you. Take and drink ye all of it." I challenge you, do that. What you have done, what I have done, and those who are on internet, if you have done it as well, we are glad. And we welcome you to be here next week for Easter. Greatly, we invite you to come. But what we have all done is this. We have covenantally partaken of the blood and body of Jesus, representationally, but also covenantally. Now, what do I mean by that? It represented the blood and body. But in a covenant, we have said some things. One, we are believers, or we would not do that. And two, we recommit our lives to him for this week, this day. Because you are ordained to tell the story of Jesus. Not as a pastor, but as a believer. You are ordained to speak the name of Jesus. You are ordained to tell the story of the cross. You are ordained to tell the gospel message. You are ordained to tell how much it cost. You are ordained. Let's pray. Can we do that, please? And thank you, Debbie, wherever you went, wherever you are, for helping us today. I told you it was powerful. Wow. You got to be there on Wednesday nights. That's what's going on. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for your body. Thank you for the suffering. And thank you for ending the beginning of what happened in Genesis 3:15, of the promise given that I will send my son and he will bruise your head, Satan. And from there forward, we looked for him, and in the scriptures in the New Testament, we found him. Thank you. I pray, Lord, as we go from here, may we not be quiet, but may we be inviting of all we know to come be a part, not just of Champion Church of the Nazarene for Easter, but come be a part of a body of believers and then the body of Christ, because that's really the first thing. Thank you, Lord, for these dear people. People watching by internet, the people listening here in the congregation, and the people we will reach. And we give you praise. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. We hope you were inspired by this week's message. We'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 3924 High Street Northwest in Warren, Ohio. You can also join us on Facebook Live. For more information about our ministries, or if you'd like to contribute to our ministries online, visit us at championnaz.org.